Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, we're not going to read every verse of Nehemiah chapter 3, so here's your homework assignment. Okay? If you're a good student, I want you to go home this afternoon and read all of Nehemiah chapter 3. You might say, well, Mark, why aren't you reading it today? Understand that Nehemiah chapter 3 is packed full of wonderful things, much of what we're going to point out today. But because of its length and because of the laborious nature of reading all the people that worked on the wall side by side, really more than that, I actually would like to read through all of it. It's not even that laborious, actually, as some of the genealogies can be at times if you have these huge long stretches. But because of time's sake, I want to make sure that we don't go through the whole thing. I'm afraid we won't have time to cover all I want to cover today. So we're going to cover a certain portion of it, and we're going to point out the pertinent verses. But suffice it to say this, it is a tremendous chapter on doing a work for God. And it shows the teamwork of each person working side by side. Each member, even of families in some instances, we're going to see working side by side. Different people working. And the point is this, and I want us to grasp this as we look at Nehemiah chapter 3 today. And that is, there's a wall to be built, even in our day, and you're part of it. You see, you have a part in building the wall of God. Nehemiah was building, and the people were building a literal wall in their day as well as a spiritual wall. But this generation has a wall as well. We have something to do for the Lord. Here in Knoxville, we are one church of many. All of the churches are working on building the walls of Knoxville, if you will, building those spiritual walls. But within Calvary Chapel, we also are building a wall for the work of God that He wants to do right here. The question is, are you a part of that? You see, God has a wall to build, but are you being a part of that wall to build? And that's going to be the challenge we get today as we see the work of Nehemiah. When it comes to doing the work of God, we all have a part. The problem is we don't always all become a part. I think it's easy to just grow up going to church. That's something we do. But understand, God's word is very clear. God has a plan for you in your portion of whatever the wall is we're to build. Now, notice in Scripture, God refers to His church as a body, the body of Christ. And so we are a body. Now, you know what it's like if one body part is not working. You know, it's amazing how one small body part not working can mess the entire body up, isn't it? And yet those of you, all of us have been through that at some time or another, having a difficulty, whether it's something we've broken or something we've gone to the doctor for, whatever the case might be, all of the body parts are needed. And so what I want us to grasp again as we look at this today is the fact that all body parts are needed for the body to function properly, and you're one of those body parts. You're needed, and without you, we're not going to be complete. Now, as we look at Nehemiah and the people rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, again, we have to remember the application for today. But one of the things that grabs me the most about this portion of Scripture is the amount of people involved in the work. As a pastor, sometimes I get on these lists where they send pastors percentages. You know, this many people in the church do this, this many people do that, this many people believe that, this many people were baptized or whatever. And it often amazes me to see the statistics of how many people are involved, at least in name, in the work of God, but not really involved in action in the work of God. And so one of the things that grabs me about this chapter as I read through it was how many people were involved. All of them pulling together to make sure that the work of God was done. It was a body-wide effort, and that's exactly how it's supposed to be. It can't be a one-man show. Now, those of you that are sports fans, and I know we have them because we have men in here. Not that some of you women aren't crazy for sports. I mean, I know how that goes too. But as far as sports fans go, if you know anything about the history of national championship teams or teams that excel, they are just that. They are a team. They oftentimes will have one or two players that excel and maybe are excellent, but they still work as a team. And any team throughout history that is focused too much on one person or maybe only has one superstar, although that superstar may be great, and even if that superstar is a team player, if the rest of the team doesn't learn to be a team player, that one superstar cannot get you a national championship. I refer you to a few years ago, and this is close to home, so it's a good application, Peyton Manning, probably one of the best quarterbacks in history, and right now, certainly one of the best, if not the best, in the NFL. Now, I don't say that just because he's from Tennessee. I think that goes without saying, and I think the statistics prove that. But we had on this team for 4 years one of the best quarterbacks in the history of the NFL by the time this thing's all said and done. And yet, in those 4 years, we did not win one national championship. Now, don't get me wrong. It wasn't that there wasn't good coaching. It wasn't that the team may not have even been trying to be a team. But I think that when you have one star that excels so much, everyone looks to that star, and oftentimes, rather than having the full and complete team mentality, even though some might exist, it's all the eyes are on, this person's got to pull through. Peyton's got to make the pass. This running back's got to make the run. No, any team that makes it to the national championship has got to lose, oftentimes lose their star to get there. Might I remind you what happened the year after Peyton left? T. Martin, who's heard of him, and who's heard of him since? And yet he led the team to a national championship. Why? Because it was a team working together. Now, why do I say that? I'm not picking on Peyton. Again, I believe his character is excellent. He's also an excellent quarterback. It's not even an issue of that. My point is this. Every good team has got to have the team mentality. One great player cannot a championship make. And so Nehemiah, going back now to rebuild the walls, he needed the team to come together. He needed everyone. Yes, he was going to lead them, but he needed everyone to work together or else it wasn't going to work. And so we're going to see how these guys work in their different parts as we go through chapter 3. And again, we're not going to look at every verse, but we'll look at many of them. Notice with me, and start here in verse 1, as they now, Nehemiah has rallied the troops and they're ready to build the walls. Notice what it says. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors, and they built as far as the Tower of 100 and consecrated it, and then as far as the Tower of Hananiel. Now notice this first here. The first thing is that happened is we see the high priest led the way. That is, the one that God had put to be the leader of this body, if you will, he led the way. He saw that there was a work that needed to be done, and he led the way. Why is this important? Because if leaders don't lead, the people will not follow. This is a principle not just for the pastor and the elders or for any other workplace. This is for all of us as believers. If we do not lead the way as leaders, other people, a lot of people, will never follow. And so this is extremely important, even on the home level with mom and dad. We need to be leading the way so that our children will follow in the Lord. So Eliashib here rises to the occasion. He leads the people. Interesting, Eliashib means literally God restores. And how appropriate a name here is God is now restoring the walls of Jerusalem, but more important, God is restoring the people of Jerusalem. God is doing a work not just in the physical part of their building, so to speak. God is doing a work in the hearts of the people. He wants them. The building is not what's important. Now, certainly the walls were important for protection for the people. But the most important thing is the people. You see, that's what God's church is. It's not a building. It's the people. And so again, what a great name for Eliashib, their leader, to have. God restores. And it says Eliashib rose up. The leaders, note this, they rose to the occasion, which every leader would do, rising to the occasion for the work that needs to be done. But again, it doesn't stop there. As we go through the chapter, we see that the others rose to the occasion with Eliashib. So when they see their leader taking off, they follow. It's exciting and really a basic principle of ministry. Now notice what they built. First of all, it's interesting to me, they built the sheep gate. Now how appropriate for the priest to build the sheep gate? What does God refer to us as? He refers to us as his flock, as his sheep. And I find this exciting. You see, in Scripture, it's not just literally what the Lord is talking about. Again, remember, it's often a picture the Holy Spirit is painting us as well. And so although they had a literal sheep gate to build, there's a spiritual truth here, and that is the pastor or spiritual leader's first job is to build up the sheep gate. Now, what do I mean by that? The leadership first and foremost job is to feed God's people God's word. That's the first and foremost thing in the body of Christ. So what, you build a nice building. So what, you build great walls. If you're not building up the body of Christ, you have failed as a pastor. You've failed as leaders. You have failed as a church. Jesus said to Peter, what? If you love me, what? Build a nice church. He said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. You want to show the Lord your love for him? Share the word of God with those around you. You can do that. These are God's sheep. Feed God's sheep. That's the way that we show love. That's the way that the church is supposed to operate, is feeding the sheep, building them up in the faith. Now, it's interesting. There are a lot of techniques out there that can grow churches. And as a young pastor, it's easy to fall into temptation to do that. There are probably certain things I could do here that would make this church grow, and probably grow rather quickly if you're good at doing those things. They're just techniques. They're really ways that you can kind of motivate people and the church grows. But guys, that is not really God's prescription for church growth. God's prescription for church growth is grow the sheep. And as the sheep get healthy, healthy sheep do what? They reproduce. You don't have to run programs. You don't have to do special events and have concerts. Now, there's nothing wrong with certain things, okay, to minister to the body of Christ. But I would much rather have a church that's a few inches wide and 2 miles deep than a church that's miles wide and 2 inches deep. Because the bottom line is you may have a lot of people, but what are you going to do with it? You're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to get anything done. This is why Jesus, he got 11 guys, and I say 11 because one of them fell, but he poured in on 11 guys, all 12 of them, except for the one that ended up falling away, Judas. He poured into their life, and what happened? They reached the entire world. You see, so the answer is not just doing things to make it big. The answer is feeding the flock of God, the word of God, and then they begin to reproduce and reach the world for God. It's exciting. And it's a scriptural biblical principle. So it's neat to me here. They started out with the sheep gate. building up the flock. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this, and God himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the point is, building up the flock through the teaching of the word. Now, notice here they went as far as the Tower of Hananiel. It's interesting. Hananiel means God has favored. And you can be sure if you're leading God's people and serving them and feeding them God's word, you're going to be favored. And God is going to give his favor to the ministry. So the exciting thing about simply doing God's prescription when it comes to ministry, simply do what God simply says to do. Love the flock and feed them. That goes for all of us. Again, I'm not speaking just as a pastor or elders or leadership. I'm saying love God's people and feed them, and you will have a healthy flock. So very appropriate here for me that Eliashib and all the priests were working here on the sheep gate. Now notice here, secondly, next to them, remember, we'll see that each section, there's a group of people working on different portions of the wall. Everyone had their part. Verse 2 is, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri. Now, Zakur, son of Imri here, it means mindful and eloquent. Very interesting, because when building our portion of the wall in service, we need to be mindful and aware of what we're doing so that we do it with excellence as unto the Lord. You know, the Bible says serve the Lord with excellence. And I think that as we serve the Lord in whatever it is that God's called us to do, that we need to be serving the Lord. You know, the teachers that work with the kids, they put in hours of preparation each week. They study hours each week. Because it's not just something you show up and throw something together and run in there and say, okay, kids, let's talk about Daniel. He was in a lion's around him. Ooh, it's scary, and he's okay. God bless you guys. See you next week. And we'll talk about Noah and this great big boat. No, it's preparation so that you can pour into those little lives. See, that's what it's all about. It's being prepared. It's ministering, being mindful of the ministry. You know, doing it with excellence. And you know, you think about it. If you have something in this world that you do with excellence, how much more would you not want to do for the Lord with excellence? That's what it's about. Now, even in building the building that we're building, we want to make sure that we do it in excellence. Now, not opulence. There's a difference. Excellence, not opulence. It doesn't mean you have to have all the nicest and finest of everything, but what we do for the Lord needs to be done right, does it not? And how appropriate it is here for Zachary to have this name, which means mindful. He was working mindful for the Lord. Now, we move on around the wall. Notice verse 3. It says, also the sons of Hazaneah built the fish gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezebiel, made repairs. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs as well. Now notice this, interesting. Hazaniah and Koz, the names of these two people are very interesting. Hazaniah's name means thorny. And Koz's name means thorn. Now, again, that's very interesting because the next point I want to bring up in building a work or working on the wall for the Lord is we have to work together in ministry. And oftentimes we get stuck with people side by side that may poke us the wrong way from time to time. Here you've got a guy named Thorny. The guy working next to him is named Thorn. And you realize when these two guys get together, there may be some friction. There may be some problems. And what I have found in ministry, when we work side by side, oftentimes there seems to be people that poke each other from time to time. But the thing we need to remember is this, in doing ministry together, although we may sometimes poke each other or get stuck with the wrong person or be in a thorny situation, whatever the case might be, guys, it's always good to have Meshulam around. Well, Mark, what do you mean Meshulam? You see, Meshulam's name means friend. And guys, it's a constant reminder for us that when we're working together in the ministry, we may poke each other from time to time, but we need to remain friends, don't we? Because if we don't, we're not going to be able to move forward in the ministry. We're a family. And we may have the rub times down here, but we need to remember that we're a family and to remember to love one another and to show a lot of grace. Remember, whenever you do a work for God, the enemy's going to come in and bring opposition, is he not? And if the enemy's going to bring opposition, listen, he's the one that's attacking. All we need in the midst of us is ourselves attacking each other. No, we need to be unified and say, you know what, this is a thorny situation, but we love each other, we're going to be friendly, and we're going to get through this because the enemy's trying to destroy. And guys, our job is to make sure that he can't do it. Divide and conquer is his modus operandi, if you will, and he's very good at it. But notice it goes on here now. Notice verse 5. It says, next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Now notice this, the Tekoites did the work, but their nobles didn't help. I think one of the hardest lessons I had to learn in ministry is not everyone helps in ministry. There are some that their whole life will just sit and watch what goes on and not really get involved and be a part of it. That's hard as a pastor. That's hard when you know there's work to be done. You remember Jesus said this, the work is great. He said the fields are white for harvest, but the laborers are few. And so the bottom line is that there's going to be those that just don't participate. Mark, why are you saying that? No, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. Here's my job this morning, to encourage you not to be a noble of the Tekoites. That's my job with you. Listen, they're always out there. Those who feel maybe they're too good. It's interesting, the word noble here means those of wealth and prestige and position. And I think that some people think because of their prestige or their wealth or their position, maybe they're too good to do the work of the ministry, whatever the case might be. Listen, you're going to find yourself like one of the nobles of the Tekoites. God's never going to be able to use you. You're never going to be used. And when that day comes, you're not going to have the reward that you need waiting and the reward that is promised in waiting. So make sure you're not like one of the nobles of the Tekoites. Make sure that you're doing the work of the Lord and you're doing it with all of your heart. God raises up the help that you'll need, but my encouragement today is to make sure that we're not those Tekoites, if you will. Guys, let me give you a perspective on this, and let me encourage you. The Bible says there's going to be a day where God's going to muster the troops. We are the troops. He's going to bring us all together, the Bible says, after his return. And the Bible says when he comes back, he's going to gather us before him. Those that are his children, he will gather us together, and he will give rewards based on what we've done. Now, think about that. If you begin to think about that day when you're standing before the Lord, how important is what else you're doing down here in relation to it? Certainly, we have to work. Certainly, we have to do certain things in order to maintain down here. But in comparison to that day, I can promise you, there will not be one of us standing there on that day that will say, you know what, I really wish I had done more in the world than I did. No, we're going to be saying, you know what, I wish I had really given it my all for the Lord. You know, it's interesting when you think about standing before the Lord. I'm sure that we're not going to really be concerned about what kind of car we had or what kind of house we had or what our, you know, financial situation was. What we're going to be looking at is, Lord, did I give everything I had to you? Or was I like one of the nobles of the Tekoites? I watched them do the work, and boy, they really got it done. They were a hat in the church, man. They really were going for it, and I was very happy for them. Are you going to be one of those that says, you know what, I jumped in there? Guys, we need to guard ourselves and make sure that we're not, again, a noble of the Tekoites. It's a warning for us. Notice he goes on and says, moreover, verse 6, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Bosedeah, repaired the old gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Now, interesting, Jehoiada here means God knows. And the next thing that I think is important for us in building God's wall is to recognize that God knows you are serving. I think sometimes we think, no one knows. No one knows that I'm doing anything for the Lord. Again, I think about the kids' ministry people. They're in there working with the kids, and now we have two services, so they get to come. They don't miss out on anything. But I think about them, especially before we had two services. And they're back there with the kids, and they're hearing, you know, what's going on in the sanctuary, and they're thinking, man, you know, we're not getting to be a part of that. And not only are we not getting to be a part of that, you know, does anybody even know we're here? Do they even know that we're serving? Listen, this is why it's so important to have a Jehoiada working on the walls, or to be reminded of a Jehoiada working on the walls. That is, God knows you're serving. God sees it. God cares. God keeps a record of it. And notice next here, he's got also the son of Paseah here in verse 6. And interesting, his name means weak or slow moving due to lack of strength. Now again, you might think, well, wait a minute, I'm a little bit weak and slow moving. It doesn't mean weak and slow moving due to lack of diligence. It means lack of physical ability. And some of you might be saying, well, I'm limited to my physical ability. I'm maybe mental, it may be physical, it may be emotional. I feel weak in certain areas. I couldn't possibly offer anything to the Lord. Notice this, God has working on the wall a son of Paseah. That is someone that may not have as much strength as others, at least in name, and yet he still says, you know what, God, I don't have a lot to give, but what I've got, I give to you. See, that's the heart God's looking for. He doesn't ask beyond what your ability is. He simply says, give me your ability, and I'll use your part of building the wall. Notice next here, he has the son of Bosedah. Interesting, it means with God's counsel. And how important that is when it comes to doing a work on the wall of God, to have God's counsel, to seek God's counsel through the word and through prayer. You know, that's why now we have times where the elders meet, and there's times we pray, and then there's times the men get together and pray on Tuesday mornings, and then we're starting the body-wide prayer on Wednesday night. Why are we praying? Because we want God's counsel. We want to know what it is the Lord wants to do, and if we do that, what will happen? We won't have a work of man, we'll have a work of God. And so our desire is to always seek God's counsel. See, that needs to be your desire in whatever part of the wall God has called you to build. Make sure that you're in prayer. Make sure that you're seeking God's counsel and saying, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Because this is the difference between success and failure. Notice he goes on in verse 7. And it says, and next to them was Melatai the Gibeonite, Jadon the Marathonite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor and the region beyond the river. Now notice here, Jadon the Marathonite, it means literally thankful or joyful shouter. Guys, how exciting that is when it comes, again, a spiritual principle, when it comes to building the wall of God, doing a work for the Lord. What is that? To be thankful in the midst of our service. Do we really understand what a privilege it is to be used in ministry? That the God of all the universe, who created all things and one day will hold us all accountable as we stand before him, has said, I will let you help. That's exciting. How many of you with kids, your kids always want to help you? Moms and dads, you got to look, they always want to help, don't they? And when I see my kids trying to come and help, I want to learn to help, to let them do that. But the temptation is no, because, again, usually they make it harder, don't they? I want to help. Let me help. It takes like, a two-hour job takes like eight, okay, because they want to help. But how important it is to allow them to help so they know they can be a part of that. Guys, that's how God is with us. You ever wonder, God, there's a need here. I'm going to step out. I'm going to do this ministry, Lord. Here I go. And God's going, oh, boy, this will slow things down. And I think that's what he thinks when he looks at me. I think, you know, he must think, you know, this is really going to be tough, but I'll let him be a part, you know. And by God's mercy, it is a privilege. It's not like, boy, you really needed me, God. Good thing you got a hold of me. I really sped this thing up, didn't I? He's like, you wait till you get up here and see what really happened from my viewpoint. You know, I'd have done 10 years sooner what you did if you'd have just backed off. See? But guys, that's how it is with us. God allows us to be a part. Now, do we understand how privileged we are? Do you grasp it? You grasp that you are a privileged character to do anything. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And he loved them. What an honor and a privilege it is to work with the little children. What an honor and a privilege it is to work in any avenue. It doesn't matter what it is. But I think sometimes we don't understand that. But we need to be thankful in the ministry. We need to be thankful, saying, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you, God. I you know, it's interesting. I found that those that are the most thankful in serving the Lord are those that are most joyful. You know, you got people that grumble and complain all the time. And if you're a grumbler and complainer, listen, here's the problem. If you honestly speak to yourself and challenge yourself, you know what? You're not being thankful. You're not being thankful. That's what's going on. Because people that are thankful are people that rejoice. You know, we have a lot to be thankful for. And again, sometimes I think we don't really understand how that is. And I want to encourage you guys, if you've got a prayer closet, great. But I want to encourage you to do more than that. Have a praise closet. Mark, what do you mean a praise closet? Here's what I mean. Have times where you get alone just with the Lord and do worship. Whether you worship in the car, whether you sneak off to your room and worship, whatever the case might be, those are the times you're going to be filled with the joy of the Lord. There's a spiritual principle there in being thankful and being praised, lifting up praise to the Lord. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 61, verse 3. It says, the Lord came to do these things. This is what the Lord came to do, Jesus Christ, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, that is for weeping. And notice this, I love this, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you have a spirit of heaviness this morning? Guys, God wants to wrap you in a garment of praise. And if you become thankful to the Lord for what he has done, you will become a person of joyful shouting, a person of thanksgiving, a person wrapped. It gives a picture of this garment just filled with light being wrapped around you saying, I see your mourning. I see your weeping. I see your sorrow. And now I'm going to wrap you in a garment of praise because you're bringing it to me and you're lifting up my name. Is that not exciting? Guys, I've said it before. Listen, it absolutely works. If you're having one of those days where you're just bummed out, everything's going bad, spend time with the Lord. Get alone and worship. You will leave that place built up in the Lord. But if we go out all the time complaining about whatever our complaint might be, you know, oh, my back, you know, oh, my ears, oh, my head, oh, this, oh, and we're always complaining. Guys, we're going to be grumpy. And we get old, we're going to be grumpy old people. We're just going to be grumpy. That's what's going to happen if we complain and grumble all the time. We have a lot to be thankful for. I received an email just yesterday from a friend of mine from a few years back that just had both of her lungs replaced. Her husband sent the email. She has had a degenerative disease in her lungs that for years and years and years was just slowly working away at her lungs till finally she came to the point where her lungs were basically non-functional. Barely was she able to stay alive. She becomes so weak and always wearing the oxygen that she pretty much was bedridden. She couldn't have the strength to do much of anything else, is from the reports that I got there at the end. Well, by God's grace and God's mercy, a couple of weeks ago, there was a lung donor, and she got two brand new lungs. But what is hard to realize if you've never seen that surgery or been around that surgery or know anything is they have to keep you on a respirator at first. If it's both lungs, full respirator, your life support, because the lungs don't know how to breathe yet. They're new to you. They were in someone else's body, and you've got to learn how to use those lungs in your body. And so what happens is when it comes time to remove the respirator, there's all this anxiety. And I remember all the emails coming back and forth. They tried four different times to remove her from the respirator and all the panic and the anxiety. You see, it's like this. It's like the doctor says, look, now when I take this respirator out, you won't be able to breathe right away. And you're going to have to start learning to breathe. You've got to make your lungs get going. You've got to make them function. And there may be anxiety. There may be panic. It's not going to be fun, but you've got to learn to do it. Now, what a scary thought to go into that somebody's going to pull some tube out and suddenly there you are. It's the same as if you're being held underwater. And that's what you have to get over, is that anxiety. They went through that with her four different times. I got the email just yesterday. They finally got her off the respirator. I think it's the fourth time. And for 3 hours, she had been breathing on her own. They were rejoicing because now it seemed like her lungs were starting to breathe and she was learning how to get those lungs going and how to work and all. But the anxiety and the frustration of that. Guys, listen, you think you don't have something to be thankful for? As I read those emails, I went, thank you, Lord. Thank you again. Thank you three times. Guys, the fact that you can breathe this morning, the fact that your lungs draw in air without you having to even think about it, that's something to be thankful for. The fact that you can see, you know, as I get older, my eyes, it's this whole 40 thing I was warned about. And you cross 40, and it's almost like your body has a clock on it that goes, oh, you're 40, huh? Watch this. And all of a sudden, you got these uninvited guests, you know, that want to dance across your eye screen. And I remember that I was in denial the first 2 years. I'd go to doctors, you know, and something's wrong with my eyes. Well, let's look at them. Let's scan them. Well, something's wrong with my eyes. Something's wrong with the scan them. Finally, I said, you're getting old, okay? Get over it. You're getting older. Your eyes are going bad. It's, you know, they weren't that direct, but the point is the eyes change after 40. You know, just deal with it. Like, man, my eyes are going. Well, then you got this thing with the ears, right? Do you hear that little thing that goes, ew? And then it gets quiet for like 20 seconds. You're like, man, there's another bunch of cells that just moved out. It is. It's. I know what it is. It's ear cells that are dying. And I mean, it's like I wouldn't mind it so much, but they do it in such dramatic fashion, you know. It's almost like they pack their luggage, get the edge here, and see ya, you know. And you're, ah, you know. We start from dust. We go up and we go back to dust. That's okay. I've learned to accept that. But guys, what I realized is, as God's been working in me through some of these things on just a small level is, you know what? At least I have eyes. God, thank you for my eyes. I can see my girls. I can see my wife. I can see you guys. I can see the creation God's done. Thank you that I have eyes. And then I think my ears. You know what? Okay, I've got them. I can hear. I'm not deaf. God, thank you for the fact that I'm, thank you that I can hear and I can hear this. And you know what it does? It makes me look forward to the new model all the more. See, here's the good news. Although the realization kicks in that this one's wearing out, we got a brand new model waiting. And I can't wait to trade this one in. You know? So that's the hope that we have. It's not that this one at first, I mean, it's kind of depressing. You know, it's kind of like, well, I'm not young anymore. I can't run as fast, jump as high. And when I, you know, you have that thing you want to try to show you can still do it and you walk off limping. I hate that reality. You know, I've done that. I used to go do that. And you run in there and you just go for it like you did when you were a teenager. You go, ah. And there's like doctor visits and people are like, oh, are you okay? And you're like, this is crazy. This is nuts. It's a part of the natural process. But the new body is waiting. Where the rejoicing comes in is this is not where it stops. It finishes there. And guys, the brand new model for heaven. I don't know if God's going to let me pick out how it looks, but huge. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you won't care about that stuff when you get there. But anyway. But lastly here, notice here in verse 7, he says also Gibeon. It's interesting. There were some from Gibeon there. It means hill city. Or we might say a city in the hills. Or hillbillies. So here's my point. We in Tennessee have a part in the wall of God. There you go. See? Praise the Lord. Now notice this. In verse 8, it says, next to him was Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths. He made repairs. And also Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Now I love this. Note this. Even the goldsmiths and perfumers put their hand to the work of the Lord. What's my point? My point is this. No matter what your gift is, God can use it. You may not be into construction to build on the wall. Maybe you're just a perfumer. You know, maybe you sell perfume. Maybe you're whatever the case might be. God can use you. God says, whatever you've got, give it to me and I'll use it. I love it. Everyone has their part in this. Maybe you can't teach and evangelize, whatever the case might be. You know, God's going to use you in whatever you can do, and that's exciting to me. So understand you have your place in the wall. Now, again, we're going to skip around some as we work toward the end here. We're not covering all of it, but look at verse 12. It says, and next to him was Shallum, the son of Halahesh, the leader of the half-district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Now, this one caught my attention because I've got four of those things. Four little girls. Guys, listen, the point is this. Notice this man didn't just work on the wall. He got his family involved. You see, here's what's important, dads. Here's what's important, moms. It's not just that you step out and do ministry. Yes, that's very important. But how sweet it is when you get your children doing ministry as well. You know, we took on a recent missions trip. We took Adiah down to Mexico. What a great thing to do. Not only to tell them about it, but to take them, to let them be a part. It does something in their hearts. It teaches them as a family to begin to serve the Lord even at a young age. I encourage you, get your kids involved. I think this was a very wise man here who got his daughters involved. And I'm sure they probably couldn't do that much. He and his daughters, you know, they weren't able to do as much as the men could do, but they were out there doing it, lifting those heavy rocks and all. I love it. Now we jump on down to verse 13. Notice it says, and Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate, and they built it, and they hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. Now, again, this is interesting to me. Zanoah means cast off. Now, again, we're looking at the different people that God will use building the wall, the different people that God will allow to be a part of his work if they will simply say, God, here I am, use me. Maybe you feel cast off. Maybe you feel that, oh, Lord, I've sinned so much. You could never use me again. Lord, you would never take me back. Lord, I know that I've been cast off. Maybe you think because of your past sin that God could never use you. How could God use somebody like you? How could God use somebody like me? How could God use any of us? Let's get honest. Let's be honest about it. Do we really think that we're worthy to be used by God? Again, it's that whole scenario of not only a kid that's trying to help and getting in the way, but one that's dirty all over, spiritually, stinky. That's what we were. And then the Lord says, come here, I'll let you do it. I'll let you clean it up. You know, really, we're just like dad fixing the doorknob and the kid holds the flashlight. That's all we do is hold the light, isn't it? The Father does the work. We just hold the light. We hold Jesus Christ up. Jesus Christ is the light to get the job done. We shine it on what needs to be done and say, Father, deal with it. And he does it. That's how we can serve the best. That's how we are used. But again, if we feel cast off, don't feel that you can't be used, that you've gone too far, that God, it's too late. God can't use you. Yes, he will, and he can, and he wants to. We see that there in Zanoah. Notice verse 14. It says, and Malchijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth-Hakkerem, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Notice this, the dung gate. This is the place in the city where the waste was carried out and the sewer line ran. Guys, you've got to have somebody cleaning the bathrooms. You know, you might think, well, I can't do much. I'm not this, I'm not that. Can you clean? Can you vacuum? Can you sweep? Guys, then you can be used in building the wall of God. Say, God, where's my place? Just begin to do something. It's service. And here we had even these that worked in the dung gate. So I guess by example, we'd say restroom, so to speak. But God sees it all and God rewards it all. Now, let's keep on moving on, especially for time's sake. Now jump down to verse 20. Notice here this Baruch that's working on the wall. It says, after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, diligently, note that, diligently repaired the other section from the buttress of the door to the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Now, it's interesting. Baruch is mentioned as working with diligence. And why do I bring that up? How important it is when serving the Lord that it's not only with excellence, but that it's with diligence. Diligence. Laziness and slothfulness have no place in the kingdom of God. And again, we see all the aspects of these different people, even in the meanings of their name, as God is using them to rebuild the walls physically and spiritually for Jerusalem. But notice the last verse we're going to look at today, and that is verse 28. It says, beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. Note that. Notice they each made repairs in front of their own house. Guys, this is the place that ministry has to begin. Dads and moms, it's got to start in our own house. Until you are doing ministry in your own home, the Bible says you really have nothing to offer the body of Christ. What does it say in 1 Timothy 3:5? For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You might be saying, yes, I'm not ruling my own house, or maybe I did, or maybe the walls in my house have been broken down. How do I restore them? You know, maybe you've been watching things you shouldn't watch, reading things you shouldn't read, doing things you shouldn't do, not doing things you should do. Guys, now it's time to start rebuilding the walls, saying, Lord, I want to rebuild. Because you're going to have to rebuild your own personal walls before you can rebuild or work on the walls of God. Now, where does all this leave us? Guys, in doing the work of God, everybody has a part. Each one of you in here has a part today. God has called you to do something. I don't know what it is. And again, don't panic if you don't know. Just start driving. We talked about it before. It's a lot easier to steer if you just get the car moving. God will direct you where it's supposed to go. Do something. Step out. And then God will begin to lead. God will begin to direct. He's faithful to do that. But you need to find out. You need to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what is my part? What is my part in all this? I want to know. But the second thing I want to ask you, and this is the question I want to leave us with today, and that is this: is it worth it? Guys, you know, the Bible says we're going to stand before the Lord one day and we're going to be rewarded for what we've done or what we have not done as believers. And I don't know what other people are going to get. I sometimes envision, sometimes I picture myself standing there and I get like a sparkler. You know, like, that's it? That's kind of it. I don't want to stand there with a sparkler. I really don't. I mean, you can only do this so long, right? And then you got that little red thing in your eye, you know, right? I want there to be some reward. Now, why do I say that? Don't you want reward? Don't you want it? Here's the question. Is it worth it? But Mark, if I really start serving in ministry, I'm going to have to back off on my workplace. I'm going to have to back off because I'm too busy really to serve the Lord right now. Then you're too busy. If you're too busy to serve Christ, you're too busy. That's your purpose for existing. You exist to bring Jesus Christ glory, not for your job. You don't exist for your job. You don't exist for the lake or for anything else. All those are wonderful. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy it as much as anyone else. But we exist to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's why we are here. And you may be, yeah, but is it worth it? I mean, there's so much I could gain dinner. Wait a minute. You need to be getting your eyes on the eternal. This is all temporary. This is all going to burn. When you stand before the Lord, what's going to matter? Not a thing down here guaranteed. You're not going to care at all about anything down here. You're going to say, what did I do for the Lord? And it's interesting, as we wrap this up, I wanted just to mention the gates that are in this. As you go back and read it, you'll read different gates they worked on. But what a beautiful picture these gates here paint a picture of in the Christian walk and to why it's all worth it. What do I mean? Well, the first thing they did was they worked on the sheep gate. And guys, this is the first place where it begins for every believer. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We get our eyes on the Lamb of God there at the sheep gate. And God brings us to himself. That's the first step in the Christian walk. It's interesting. There's no mention here in verse 1 of locks or bars on this particular gate. On some of the others, they have locks and bars. Not on this one. Why? Because this one will always be open to any who will come. Jesus Christ has swung the door wide open and said, there's no locks, there's no bars, there's nothing keeping you out, you are welcome. It's the sheep gate. That's where it begins. Where does it go from there? Well, if you read on, and you can't now, but later, you'll see it comes to the fish gate. What is it after we come to Christ? We become what? Fishers of men. We begin to reach out, just not just ourselves, but reach out to others. Next comes what? The old gate. It's interesting. The old gate, walking in the old ways of the Lord that have been proven for centuries, the Word of God, and trusting in the Word of God. Jeremiah 6:16 says this, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in that. Walking in the word of the Lord. What is the next step we come to as a Christian? The valley gate. Isn't that interesting? We give our life to the Lord and God leads us down into the valley. Why does God do that? Because down in the valley is where we grow. That's where the testing and trials take place, and that's where the true maturing of a Christian comes. The valleys cannot be avoided. They're absolutely essential. We grow in those places. But what's interesting to me, after the valley gate comes the dung gate. Again, the dung gate, once in the valley, we see the filth in our lives. God reveals to us all the yuck, all the things he wants to get rid of. He begins to convict us of sin that we should get rid of. And we begin to lay it at the Lord's feet and say, God, take this stuff from me. And God begin to remove all this dung, all this filth that is in our life from the world. God can begin to take it away. And again, it's often in the valleys where God yanks it away the best, as God removes it. But I love this because the next thing they come to is the gate of the fountain. It's interesting. Once all the filth is confessed and removed, now we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says God's Spirit is like a well that's bubbling up inside of us and gushing over. Now we come to the gate of the fountain, the fullness of the Lord, the rejoicing in the Lord, and the power in the Spirit. Next comes the water gate. It has nothing to do with Richard Nixon. But he says, this is where we grow and renew our minds with the washing of the water of the Word. Guys, the Bible says God's Word is like water that washes us. It renews our mind. People come and they say, well, how do I get all this junk out of my mind from the past? You brainwash yourself. It's a good brainwashing. You literally get God's Word and begin to spray out the brain. You read it. You get the mind of Christ and you cleanse the junk out and let God replace it with the new, the water gate. It's a wonderful place. Then we come to the horse gate. The horses were used for battle. And again, whenever we walk with the Lord, are we going to face battles? You better believe it. We're going to be facing battles with Christ against the enemy. All types of battles. Very appropriate. Next, we come to the east gate in this whole plan, the place of the Lord's entry into Jerusalem at his second coming. And the Bible says when he comes back, we'll be coming back with him riding on what? Horses. It'll be for battle again, but this will be in conquering battle, even as it's conquering battle down here. But the last gate we come to as we read through Nehemiah is the Mifkad gate, and it means the place for gathering the troops for inspection. Guys, it's the place where they would gather the troops and inspect the forces. This is that time that after Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, we're all going to be gathered to the Lord, and he's going to inspect us to find out what our reward is or what our reward is not. Now comes the question, is it worth it? After we go through all these different gates of the Christian life and finally make it to the very end, after the east gate, we come in where the Lord comes back, the place of gathering the troops, are we going to be standing in that place saying, you know what, I wish I'd done more for the Lord? Guys, we can change that right now. We still have time. It's not too late. And so my encouragement to us today, this is, listen, you think it's worth it? You better believe it's worth it. Everything you do for the Lord is going to be paid back in full and more with reward. God pays great interest and has greater interest in each one of you. Now we need to say, God, give us greater interest in the things of God. Let's ask him to do it in our hearts today. Let's pray. Lord, that's our desire. We know that you do have great interest in us. Lord, give us hearts that have great interest in you and the things of God. Stir us this morning. Lord, the day is coming when you will return in the clouds with glory and you will gather the troops together at the Mifkad gate. Lord, when we are gathered together there at this place before you and you begin to give out the reward, Lord, we don't want sparklers. We want to know that our life counted for something. We want to know, Lord, that we poured ourselves out for you and now we can live the rest of eternity with you. Lord, we know this is our only opportunity now. For the rest of eternity, Lord, this is it. Once we're there, there's no more chance to serve you for reward. So help us to be wise with our time, Lord, wise with our resources in bringing you glory, that we might rejoice on that day, knowing that, yes, even we were used. What a great God. What a privilege it is. And we say, thank you, Lord. We love you and give you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.